Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So that's the context. Now read with me verse 16, 17, and 18. Let's read it all out loud together. Ready, go. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Did you see the context, starting in verse 13, is clearly about healing? About healing people who are sick. This is one of the many New Testament passages and promises of healing. That it is the Lord's will and his desire, and that he's already paid for it at the cross, and already provided for it, and already promised it, that we can receive healing. So we're being told right here in this context, hey, is anyone sick? We're given actually some very practical instructions here. Very, very practical instructions. Not just, hey, it's promised, but that, hey, if anybody's sick, you're struggling with something, it doesn't matter if it's something you had when you all the way from you were a kid or just a little cold or something like that. It's saying here, call the elders. Now, obviously, they didn't have telephones back then. So this is the old school use of the word call, like how people used to call on someone's house, right? Or even go to the church and call, ask, like we call upon the name of the Lord. And they're saying, actually go to these elders, the leaders of the church. And it's not to say that every believer cannot minister healing, but there's a specific strategy here. There's a specific wisdom here that, hey, ask the leaders of the church, these elders, ask them. You know, there's a reason why, isn't there? It takes faith to do that, doesn't it? And so it says that these elders will anoint them with oil. This oil here, it's more than just a symbol here. The oil, it can be often a vehicle, just like we lay hands on people. You remember Jesus healed people by laying hands. There's something that happens through the oil, through the laying on of hands, that is a conveyor of a vehicle that imparts something of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. The oil is not the Holy Spirit, but there's something of conveying through a human being. Now notice what's combined here. It's not just the oil, but that they'll lay hands on the person, they'll anoint them with this oil, and they'll pray. So it's this laying on of hands and this anointing conveys something of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's combined with words, isn't it? Words of prayer, and specifically notice what it says in verse 15, and the prayer of what? Do we have the open book test? We need an open book test. And the prayer of? Everybody say it. There you go. See, you just passed the test. The open book test. I like open book tests. And the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. So that when this leader prays with faith, with the anointing of this oil, it says what? That the person will be healed. That word saved is the same word as the word used of healed. It's from the Greek word sozo, healed, delivered, saved. Clearly referring to physical healing in this context because the person was sick and they're not anymore. Amen? Amen. So clearly the context is about healing and it's about prayer that results in healing. Do you see that? And so then you get down to verse 16 and we read this verse that is a very common verse, that is a very popular verse in the body of Christ, probably on a mug or on a picture frame or something like that in someone's house, where it says that that we're to, as it says right here in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Clearly indicating that all of us can minister healing to one another, yeah? Then it goes on to say, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Clearly that verse is in the context of healing, is it not? Now, what often happens in the Bible is you'll get an immediate context, like here, about healing, and then you'll get a general principle. Like you have the specific application of healing, but then you have this general principle that prayer, a certain kind of prayer, is powerful and effective and brings results. So obviously this verse applies to any type of prayer and or prayer about any situation, which is why we often quote this verse regarding prayer in any situation. So that's not wrong. But the immediate context is healing. The reason why I wanted to bring that up is because notice what's being said here. That when a person who is righteous will pray, clearly praying with faith, and they'll pray with a fervency in their prayer, what does it say? It avails. What does that mean? It produces results. And what's the result here in this context? The person that was sick is no longer sick. Do you want to see results in prayer? Do you want to pray effective prayers? Not all prayer is created equal. Just because you are speaking words, just because you call it prayer, does not mean that it will always be effective, powerful, and result in the answer. It says here that there is a certain kind of prayer that avails, a certain kind of prayer that gets results. There's a reason why people will pray and they don't get results, and there is a reason why people will pray and they will get results. And we're being told right here. What's being said here is that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer. The word there is that when a righteous person will work at the prayer. The Greek word is energeo. They put their energy into it. It's referring to people who are praying in such a way that is, some translations say, earnest. They're working at it. They're passionately, earnestly, diligently going after it, not giving up until they see the results. See, many people, they don't realize prayer is work. In other portions of the Bible, prayer is called wrestling. Sometimes prayer is literally described as a hand-to-hand combat of wrestling through some things. Here, prayer is being described as a work. An actual energy that has to be exerted in order to see the result. See, that's part of the deception, I think, sometimes in the body of Christ, is that we just throw up some words and we just hope maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. One of the deceptions in the body of Christ that has seeped in from the enemy is that, you know, we just pray and, you know, whatever God wants to do, then he'll just do it. You know, it's up to him. Our job, we just kind of pray. We just throw up some words. And then, you know, if he wants to do it, he'll do it. And whatever happens, well, that's just fine. Whatever happens must have been his will. But that's a lie. And it undermines the effectiveness in prayer. And it robs us of the power in prayer. We have to understand that prayer is a work and it's a war. Similar lie is that you'll hear this all the time. Well, you know, if it's God's will, it'll just happen. Clearly indicating that when I pray, it should just happen instantly. It should happen without opposition. It should happen without delay. It should be easy. Clearly not what the Bible teaches. Just because it's God's will for something to happen on the earth does not mean it happens. If that were true, then why would it say in 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? If God wants everyone to be saved, and God gets everything he wants, then how come not everybody's saved? Not everybody will be in heaven, and yet God wills that none should perish and go to hell. I remember one time I was talking through this with somebody, and they had an understanding of the sovereignty of God that misunderstood that though God is sovereign, somehow that means that he's controlling and manipulating everything. This idea of the sovereignty of God, that he is somehow determining everything to happen, not recognizing that we have a part to play. And this person said to me, well, I'm sure that word in the Greek means something other than the will of God. Well, actually, no, because I read Greek and I know what it says. That word there where it says our God who desires all men to be saved, it's the same exact word as when we translate a word, the will of God. When we as believers, well, the will of God be done. Yeah, that's exactly the same word. All over the Bible. God saying, I want this to happen. I will it to happen. Well, how come it doesn't happen, Lord? Do you remember when Jesus in Matthew 23, he came into Jerusalem and he saw Jerusalem and he was broken in his heart for the Israel, longing for Israel to be saved, longing for his people of the flesh, right? Jesus is Lord of all, he's God. But when he was born of the tribe of Judah and he's an Israelite. Jesus is a Jewish person. Amen? Amen. My goodness, I'm having a trouble here. I rebuke you. Just joking. Notice it says here, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Well, David, they must be two different Greek words, right? Nope. Nope. Jesus is saying, I will that you would be saved. I will that you would come to me. That's what I want and I desire. But you were not willing. You were not willing. What's being described here? God doesn't get everything he wants. Though he's sovereign over everything, and in the end, he will get his will done. We as human beings have a choice. Whether or not we will submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and welcome his kingdom on earth and be a part of it, or rule ourselves out because of our own unbelief and disobedience and find ourselves separated from God for eternity. He doesn't want that to happen for anybody. If God gets everything he wants, then why would Jesus say in Matthew 13:14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and you shall and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. What did Jesus come to do? He would come and he would teach and he would preach and he would heal. He would teach and he would preach and he would heal. And he's trying to convince people, I want to do this. The kingdom has come. I've paid for this. I've promised it. It's all over the Bible. I'm trying to bring you your inheritance. But he says, but these people, they have dull hearts. Their hearts are hard. They don't have ears to hear the gospel. They don't have eyes to see what God is doing right now. And so they don't receive and they don't get healed. He goes on from this passage to describe the parable that's the most famous parable, the most repeated parable, probably his most taught parable, where he describes four types of soil, right? The hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, good soil. And what's the whole point? Same seed, different soil. Same word, different hearts. You don't put seed in the ground because you don't want it to grow. You put the seed in the ground because you want it to grow. God wants these things to happen in our life. He wants the promises of God to come to pass in your life. He wants you to ask and receive. He wants you to seek and find. But what was Jesus teaching? What is all over the Bible? You determine the results. The power is from God. It's his will, but we determine the results. Not all prayer is the same. Not all prayer is the same. You see people in the Bible whining to God, complaining to God, crying, and get no results. Right? The Israelites, they either got no results or they got death. You see people in the Bible speaking out words. Remember Jesus said, don't pray like those hypocrites. Don't think you can manipulate God. Don't think you can just act like you're talking to God, but you're not really talking to God and get results. And don't pray like those heathens, right? Don't pray like pagan people who think I'm like their pagan gods. And they can try to manipulate me like you do with idols, and you think you can just try to get me to do it because you use vain repetition. See, don't think that God is moved by begging or moved by some sort of negotiating or making vows. That's not what moves God. Our own righteousness does not move God. Negotiating with God does not move God. So people pray all the time. And Jesus even said, don't pray like them. Don't pray like them. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get us to get results. He's trying to convince us. I know how to get results. I want to teach you how to get results. Whenever he was teaching in the Gospels, whenever you see Jesus teaching in his earthly ministry, he's trying to convince people, I want to heal you. I want to do these things in your life. Now let me teach you. And one of the things we see here is in James. Back to verse 15 and 16. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. From the lips of a righteous person. Not righteous in our own righteousness, but righteous in Christ. A person who has been made right with God because they put their faith in Jesus. They come to Jesus with their sin and they say, I can't atone for this. I can't pay back the debt. So I need you to pay for my sin. And Jesus says, I already did. And by faith, we receive this gift of salvation and we become right with God. We become righteous in Christ. That's what's being talked about here. So that when a person who's in covenant with God, who is righteous in Christ and now connected with God through Jesus, they come and voice prayer from their heart with faith. And they go at it with earnestness, with fervency, going after it until they see the result. I'm going to pray, believing that God will answer, believing that I'm praying God's will. And they pray with that kind of earnestness. James says, that's what's effective. That's what brings results. See, these lies that I was describing, these lies that just say, well, you know, God will just do it. It makes us feel like prayer's just a crapshoot. Roll the dice. You just never know what God's going to do. Like we're just spinning the wheel. Like it's a gamble. You know, he might do it. He might not. As if he's got favorites. As if he's got good days and bad days. He's in a good mood. He's not in a good mood. It's his will one day, and then it's not his will. No, it's his will all the time to do what he has promised he would do. What gets results are the people who come to him believing that. So James brings up Elijah as an example. Very interesting example. He says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's dealt with the same issues of faith versus sight, struggle to believe God, unbelief, hunger, fear, discouragement. He had the same voice we have. He had the same issues of integrity, and he was right with God through faith. He was in covenant with God. Though it was the Old Testament, he was still in covenant with God. And it says he's just like us. He's not like a superhero. He's not like some special saint, as if we're not saints in Christ. He's not some special person. He had a little bit extra favor with God. No, just the same like us. Same like us, called of God. Prophet of God, called to an assignment with God. And he says, just like us, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Earnestly, it says, he prayed. That it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then in verse 18, it says, and he prayed again, obviously implying that same kind of fervency and earnestness and faith. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, if you remember the story of Elijah, this takes place around that famous story of Elijah calling fire down from heaven, which is in itself an amazing story. But if you remember the story, There was a king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and they were wicked. Absolutely wicked, not just in worshiping other gods, but in injustice and in hurting people and in robbing people. Just evil leaders. Evil leaders. And God, in order to show the people, I'm God and your gods are not God, in order to get their attention, he tells Elijah, declare a famine is going to be over the land. It will not rain, Elijah says in 1 Kings 17, until I say so. Clearly, it wasn't just a prophetic word, but Elijah had to pray this prophetic word into reality. So not only did he prophesy, hey guys, it's not going to rain until I say so, but the Bible says here, then he got on his face before God and prayed through that prophetic word until there was a ceasing of rain. Just like our bodies have physical pain so that we know that there's something wrong, just like we have this ache in our soul so that God can get our attention, that we need him, so God will send physical problems on a nation, famines, droughts, and other things to wake people up. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to show them, you're not going the right direction. So this famine and this drought happened for 3.5 years until God speaks to Elijah, and we see it in 1 Kings 18. And notice what God says to Elijah in 1 Kings 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Do you see that? This is the prophetic word. God is saying, I will send rain on the earth. I'm going to demonstrate that their gods could not bring rain, but I can bring rain. It's time, God is saying, it is time to bring healing and restoration and turn the hearts of people back to myself. And that's what that whole fire from heaven thing was. He was trying to get their attention. And you remember that everyone fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So they acknowledged that God is the true God. And Elijah was saying, God, turn their hearts back to you. Turn their hearts back to you. So there's a bit of a revival happening here spiritually in this whole story. And so God is saying, I will send rain. It's a prophetic word, is it not? God is promising, I will send rain. I will send rain. Now look at what happens after God sends fire from heaven. Elijah looks at Ahab in verse 41, and he says this, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. So not only did God say it's going to rain, now the prophet has spoken it's going to rain. I hear, not physically, but I hear rain is coming. I can hear it in the spirit realm. I hear heavy rain. I hear the sound of an abundance rain. You know, like when it rains cats and dogs. He's saying, I hear it. I can hear the cats and dogs, right? I can hear it. It's coming. So God spoke to Elijah. Elijah speaks to Ahab. It's going to rain. And look at what Elijah does. Ahab goes and eats and drinks. Does Elijah go and eat and drink? Does he say, well, God said it's going to happen, so it's just going to happen. I'm going to go eat and drink. Does Elijah say, well, God said he's going to do it, so if God wants to do it, he'll just make it happen. You know, let God's will be done. God's will be done. I mean, I can't make it rain. Does he say that? No, the exact opposite. Look at what he does. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed, Elijah, bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. That's if you will, a posture of fervency and humility, just getting down and saying, God, right? He's just bent over, and he begins to pray, it says. And in verse 43, he said to his servant, hey, go up now, look toward the sea. So his servant went and up and looked at the sea, because they're on Mount Carmel, which is by the Mediterranean Sea. And he goes and he looks and he comes back and he says, I don't see anything. I mean, it's been a famine and a drought. There's no clouds anywhere. So it says that Elijah, it says, and seven times he said, go again. Go look again. Seven times. Go look again. Verse 44, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. The moment he saw that cloud the size of a man's fist way off in the horizon, he knew that's a big storm cloud coming. So now he could see the physical manifestation of what he had seen in the spirit and heard from God. What was between the prophetic word and the manifestation of it? Earnest prayer. So when James is saying that he prayed earnestly, fervently, he's talking about a man who got on his face before God with a promise from God and said, God, make it rain. Lord, send your rain. Lord, stop this drought. Stop this famine, I'm asking you, Lord. You promised that you would send rain, and I'm asking you now, bring the rain. Okay, now go look. Go see if it rained. No, there's no rain. So he got in again. Father, I'm asking you, send the rain. Not once, not twice, not three times, seven times. Seven times he kept praying. Seven times he kept praying. How many times would you pray? When would you stop? See, not all prayer is the same. He wasn't like, Lord, I pray you bring some rain. Okay, I'm hungry. I'm going to go eat. Now, why, if God said he's going to do something, would you pray for God to do what he said he'd already do? It's why we pray. God speaks the word, but he's looking for people on the earth to believe it. He's already determined what his will is. He's already settled the word in heaven. He's already made the promise. And when he prophesies, he's telling you and I exactly what he wills to do, exactly what he plans to do. But until human beings come into agreement with God and believe him, and with their own words ask him to do what he said he will do, it won't happen. Did you see? He prayed until what was prophesied became reality. That what God said in heaven would become reality on earth. Isn't this what Jesus taught us to how to pray? Hey, don't pray like the heathens. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't be like religious people. He's trying to tell us not all prayer is the same. He's trying to say, no, you need to pray kingdom prayers. You need to pray the prayers of faith. You need to pray my will. So didn't Jesus teach us this? Come to the Father and say, Father, hallowed be your name. See, a righteous person will honor the Lord. Not pray, God, I'm so awesome. You should do it. Not grumbling and complaining to God. No, but Lord, you're God. I'm not. And I honor your name. And then what's the next thing we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, those things that you've said you want to do on the earth, those promises that you've made to me in my life, I'm asking you that you would do that here on earth as it is in heaven. Didn't Jesus teach us whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven? Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, last week we talked about the basis of our authority, that because Jesus is risen, seated at the Father's right hand, we have authority being connected to him because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. But we have to open our mouths and use our authority in the name of Jesus to pray his will on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Why? Why? Why would you pray for God to do what he said he'd already going to do? Because he needs people to be in agreement. He has determined in his sovereignty that he does not do things on earth until people will believe him and obey him. And let me throw out another reason. There is opposition. Prayer is not just a work, it's a warfare. You know, I was thinking about this earnest thing. Earnest. And you see Elijah, he's earnest, isn't he? Let me tell you another example of earnestness. My dog. I've got this new dog, Rubble. He's like a year and a half. We thought he's like a beagle, which is already a stubborn breed. No, he's not just a beagle. We've realized, no, he's like a pointer hound. This dog is like, it's in his DNA to hunt. Like he wants to catch something and kill it. Like everything within him, right? Like this is what he does to stuffed animals. He grabs the stuffed animal, he pins it on the ground, and he eats the neck and rips open the neck. And then he digs with his nose and he just rips the stuffing out. And I'm like, dude, he's practicing. Wow. Wow. You know, you can really watch out for that guy. So yesterday we put him on the leash outside because we're working outside. He's inside a lot, but he likes outside. It's warm. Put him on the leash. He's outside. He's running around. And he realizes, I don't think he's so good at hearing. I think he's better at smelling. But he realizes there's a bunny under our house. Man, we knew that days ago. And he went crazy. The bunny went and hid under my little stairs, and he's scratching at my stairs. He's digging under the ground, trying to get under the concrete, even though the bunny was like on the concrete but under the stairs. And I'm like, dude, you're messing up my grass. It's not gonna work. You can't break the concrete. He's like scratching at the stairs. He's trying to climb under my bay window. I mean, he's muddy all over the place all day. All day. So I'm thinking, okay, he's done. I bring him inside and I wash him off. I don't want him to get my house all dirty. So I wash him off and I say, I'm not taking you outside anymore. And he sits at the door. Looking the whole time. And it's a baby bunny. So this baby bunny's not so smart. The baby bunny's like, doo, 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 you know? And Rubble goes crazy. This dog's crazy. He's crying like he's dying inside. He's like, arr, 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 arr. I mean, he wants to like break through the glass like a cartoon character. All day, all night, I'm trying to hear God here, Rubble. And he's, arr, 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 arr. I'm like, oh my goodness, this dog. I told him, I was like, I'm mad at you. I'm mad at you. I just want to like put him outside all night or something, you know? I didn't. I'm telling you that he will never give up. It's like in him, I want to get the bunny, and he's going to get the bunny no matter what. That's how we're supposed to be, huh? If you're a Christian, then inside of you is this desire for the will of God to be done on earth. It is a part of a healthy Christian to have an appetite and a hunger for the power of God to be realized. To see God answer prayer like he wants to answer prayer. It's in us. And the only reason why we lose our hunger and the only reason why we did get discouraged and lose our hope is because somebody's lied to us. These lies are like taking a bar and poking holes in a bathtub. It doesn't take more than one hole in a bathtub to drain all the water out. I don't care how much you fill that bathtub up, one hole, it'll drain right back out. And it's the same thing with we as believers. This is why we have to hear the Word of God and be convinced by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because you only can believe when you know the will of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why Jesus started with teaching, preaching, and then healing. Because he was building up the faith of the people, convincing them of what God wants to do. Then you can pray in faith. But one lie, drain all your confidence out. Well, God, I hope you'll do it. One lie, and you'll pray one or two times, and you'll stop, and you won't be earnest. One lie. Rob everything. Look at what Jesus would do. Look at Matthew 6 here. He says this in Matthew 6. It says that basically this whole crowd came to hear him. In verse 18 it says, in verse 17 it says, they came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So this huge crowd of people are coming to hear him and to be healed. They want results. They want an encounter with God. They need an answer to their problem. They need physical healing. So they came to hear his teaching and to be healed. And it says, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. Now look at this in verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. All. See, it's not like Jesus was walking around in his ministry with like a magic wand or something. He wasn't like, bam, be healed. Bam, be healed. No. Not every sick person Jesus ran into got healed. But every person Jesus prayed for and every person that touched him with faith got healed. It's the power of God that healed, but notice what they did. They touched him. Faith responds to the word of God. The prayer of faith is when you have heard the promise of God, and then with your own lips you respond, yes, thank you, God. You do want to do it in my life. Now I'm asking you, do it. That's the prayer of faith. And then the earnestness to keep with it until it happens. Remember, Jesus told that story about that man who a friend came over to his house late at night, and he said, oh, shoot, I don't have any bread, which is very embarrassing as a host. So he sneaks out, and he goes over to, you know, Edgar's house, right? Toot, 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 Edgar, I've got some friends over. I need some bread. I need it. Edgar's in his bed with his kids. No, man, I'm sleeping already. We're already in the bed. You know what I'm saying? I'm in my chonies here, right? Like I'm not getting up. Yeah, I mean, who wants to get up out of the bed once you're in the bed, right? Nobody wants to get out of bed. I don't want to get out of the bed. And he's like, Edgar, I need bread. No, man, leave me alone. Go down to the Quick Trip. Man, we don't got Quick Trip. This is zero BC. You know what I'm saying? This is 30 AD. And what did Jesus say? Edgar, I'm making up the name, Edgar's going to get out of bed and give him as much as, here, have the bread. Here, have some milk. You want some hummus with that? Take whatever you want. I'm tired, right? And he says, you need to pray like that. That's earnestness. God, I know you promised it. God, you said. Now, is he saying that because God doesn't want to do it? No, he's saying you need to pray like that because God wants to do it. But there's opposition. There's opposition. See, so in the ministry of Jesus, watch what happened. He taught and he taught and he taught and he taught and he taught until every person was like, oh, God wants to do it in my life. And what did they do? They touched him. They responded. They prayed. They went to him and they touched him. And what did it say? Power went out from him. Why? Because he wanted to heal them. But they needed to touch him. This is why teaching of the word is so important. This is why the right teaching of the word is so important. Teaching that convinces you, God will do it in my life. And not religious teaching that'll poke holes in your bathtub and drain all the faith out of you. The right kind of teaching. Yeah. So listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty in God. Two things. One, you're in a war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Demons have always run around bullying, stealing, and robbing from people. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He did war. Not carnally, but with words of faith. He ministered to people, built up their faith, right? He couldn't just walk around and be like, you're free, you're free, you're free. They needed to believe it so that they could receive. You see this in James chapter 5. You call the elder. And then it says the prayer of faith will heal them. Whose faith? I think it's both. It's the person who said, I'm asking that you would pray for me to be healed. And it's the person ministering the healing that says, oh, I believe by his stripes you're healed. Now let me minister that to you. The prayer of faith will heal them. The prayer of faith with an earnestness and a fervency, convinced that God will do it. We're in a war. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. There's some gates. There's opposition to the church growing. There's opposition to people coming to Jesus. There's opposition to you seeing the promise of God come to your life. Why would God say, I'll pour out the windows of heaven and rebuke the devourer for your sake? Because there's a devourer trying to eat away at your finances. But see, the devil will tell you, well, see, you know, you're sick because, you know, maybe God's trying to teach you something. And, well, you never know what God's going to do. And just drain all your faith out. Drain all your faith out. Drain all your faith out. And then you don't pray that way. Lord, just teach me to persevere. Teach me to just put up with this. Well, amen, if that's your faith. But that Jesus wants to heal you. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. So number one, you're in war. And prayer is a part of that warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So when you were born again, you went from bondage to freedom. You went from being the POW to being the warrior. And you were given equipment. You're not naked. Your spirit's been born again. And I like what Wigglesworth said. I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than on the outside. I tell people that's more true of me than other people. Might be a little guy on the outside, but in the spirit, I'm born again. I'm a man of God. I'm a giant slayer. You're not unequipped. When you were born again, you were given the Holy Spirit and you were given the armor of God. That's not just anybody's armor. That's the armor of God. God's armor. Has he ever lost a battle? No. The only battle he lost was the one he chose to lose on purpose at the cross for you and me. And then he whooped on the devil and sin and rose again. Amen. The armor of God. The armor of God. What is the weapon of your warfare? You're in a war. You're in a battle. God wants to see these things done in your life, and you need to contend for it. God wants to do it, but you need to contend for it. And so you need to use your weapons. What are the weapons of your warfare? Well, it's the armor of God, clearly. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the tricks, the fights of the devil. He's trying to take you out. You need the armor of God. Goes on to talk about all the armor. I won't get into detail. But all the armor except one piece is defensive. If anything, I could just summarize it this way, that the armor of God is you believing who you are in Christ. It's all about, that whole passage is about prayer, but it's a metaphor for who you are in Christ. All throughout Ephesians, you need to know who you are. You need to know your authority. You need to know your inheritance. Now you stand in that reality and it's armor on you. Your righteousness in Christ, the truth of God that has set you free, your salvation that guards your mind, etc., etc. But it's you believing that. The armor of God is your faith in these realities that have happened to you, that God has done for you. But there's one piece, there's one weapon, or I should say there's one, yeah, there's the armor of God is defensive, but there's one weapon, one weapon. So 2 Corinthians tells us what that is. In 2 Corinthians 10, it's pulling down these arguments with words, but makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 6 right here in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, praying. Flow with me here. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. Which is the word of God, praying. I won't even get into a Greek word study, but clearly it's not just talking about the Bible. It's talking about you praying the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, I know, is not necessarily this. The sword of the Spirit is when you have heard the word with faith, and then you pray the prayer of faith out of your mouth. That's you wielding the sword of the Spirit. Notice what it says. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. Which is the word of God, praying. You're praying the word of God. That's your weapon. This is your weapon. But it does no good sitting on the shelf. Your inheritance does no good if you don't know you have an inheritance. If you don't know God has promised it. If you don't know God has given it to you. If you don't know who you are, you can't use it. And if it's sitting there over here and it's true, he paid for it with his blood, he's promised it, but you don't pick it up. You know you can't swing this at the devil. Come on, devil, hiya. Come on, sickness, hiya. You're not going to do anything because the weapons of a warfare are not carnal. Words, 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 words. You have to rise up and in the name of Jesus, take the word of God, the promises of God, the will of God, and with your mouth, like a sword coming out of your mouth, you speak that word in prayer to God. You speak that word in commandment to that mountain, that demon, that sickness, just like Jesus taught us, and it will go. But you have to speak it. You have to use the weapon of your warfare. You have to bind. You have to loose. Church, this is what I'm calling you to. You've got to know your covenant with God. This is why I'm always saying the word, the word, the word. You need the word. That's why you need OSL. That's why you need the teaching of the word. The word, the word, the word, because you've got to be convinced. If you're not convinced, you won't pray with this kind of faith. So you got to have the word in, but then you got to have the word out. What do they say? Garbage in, garbage out? Well, that's most of what we've got going on here, don't we? A lot of carnal thinking in, carnal talk out. Worldly talk in, worldly talk out. You want to pray with faith, a fervent, earnest prayer that's going to see results, you need the word in so that you get the word out, and it's only the word of God that will cast the demon out. It's only the word of God that will cause sickness to dissolve. It's only the word of God that will bring his will on earth as it is in heaven. Not talking your talk, not talking what you see, not talking what you feel when you pray the word of God. These are kingdom prayers, kingdom prayers, kingdom prayers. What do I mean by that? You pray like Jesus prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do? You take the promise of God. Real quick, let me just end with this. You take the promise of God, for by his stripes you are healed. You take the promise of God. That's your weapon. You believe it, and then you speak it out. Lord, I thank you that you promised in your word that by your stripes I'm already healed. So you already paid for it on the cross with your scourging. It's your will. Thank you, Lord. And so I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, not my righteousness, but your righteousness. Lord, release your healing in my body. And with that same authority, I speak to that sickness in the name of Jesus. And any demon behind it, you have no right to be here. I bind you and I kick you out. In the name of Jesus. That's kingdom praying. Do I sound like Jesus? I think I sound like Jesus. Do I sound like a lot of religious people? I don't think I do. This is how we need to pray. And I don't have time to give you testimonies because I ran out of time. But I will say one more thing. Prophetically from the Lord. I'm praying, I'm meditating, I'm taking authority over things that might be going on in your life, in my own life. And I heard the Lord speak to me for you. And he said, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You need the word in. But I heard the Lord say this. I heard the heart of God say this, ask. Ask me, and I will do it for you. I'll move heaven and earth to help you. That's what I heard the Lord say. I heard the heart of God say to me, for you, ask, and I'll do it for you. I'll move heaven and earth to help you. You will ask and you will receive. You will seek and you will find. You will not be silent anymore. You will not let the enemy rob your voice. You will not let the enemy bully you anymore. No more. But you will bind and you will loose, and it will be bound in heaven and it will be loosed in heaven. You will use the sword of the Spirit. You will open your mouth and you will see the results. You, this is for your children, your family, our city. This is how we win our city. Ask and it shall be done. There is opposition. It's time for us to speak what God speaks and to prophesy what God is prophesying and not to speak what other people are speaking. Amen? And it shall be done. And it shall be done.